and we're good to go. All right, the verses 26 and 27 of John's Gospel, chapter 19. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. Now we can be glad, I suppose, humanly speaking, that the Lord Jesus Christ did not die unlamented. There were those that cared for him and they were present even at the cross. Now they were just a little group. The vast majority there that day were mocking and spiteful towards the Saviour, but there were some who were present that cared very deeply for him. And when we compile all the gospel accounts together, we know that in that little group stood Mary, his mother, Salome, or she's identified here as his mother's sister, and she of course is the mother of James and John. Then we have Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and some believe Cleophas to be the brother of Joseph. We also have Mary Magdalene, from whom the Lord had delivered her from the bondage of being in slavery to seven devils. And so there's always that gratitude in her heart when she thought upon the Saviour. And then, of course, we're told we have the Apostle John, the one whom the Saviour loved. He seems to be the only one of our Saviour's disciples that are at the cross that day. And while the others have forsaken, he remains faithful throughout it all. And there they stand, as obviously as close to the cross as they are able, without drawing undue attention to themselves. And it's to them that this third saying from the cross is spoken. Really, there are two statements that are made. Woman, behold thy son. And then to John he said, Behold thy mother. But we always count these two statements together because they're both spoken within the same context. They're both sharing the same idea. There's a common desire and a thread between the two statements. And I think it's interesting and worth noting that the first three sayings uttered by Christ on the cross were all in regard to the needs of others. There was, first of all, the prayer of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then there was the promise of redemption to the dying thief. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And now we find another word directed towards the needs of others, and for the provision of the care of his mother. Now Arthur Pink had this to say on the subject. He said, The Lord Jesus was dying as the Saviour of sinners. He was engaged in the most momentous and the most stupendous undertaking that this earth has ever or will ever witness. Nevertheless, he does not overlook the responsibilities of natural ties. He does not fail to make provision for her, who according to the flesh was his mother. Now it's been well noted that Mary, like the Lord Jesus, was one who was acquainted with grief. She suffered much because of her relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was obviously great sorrow for her when she arrived at Bethlehem and found no room in the inn and had to lay her newborn babe in a manger. There was sorrow when she learned of Herod's purpose to destroy the infant's life. There was sorrow when she was forced to flee from her country and live for several years in Egypt. No doubt there was sorrow when she listened to the gossips who would have made mention and hinted at the Saviour's irregular birth and what that could possibly have meant. It must have been sorrowful for her when she saw her son being despised and rejected of men. It must have grieved her when she saw him so hated and persecuted by his own people. And then, who can really imagine what must have passed through her heart and mind when she stood there close to the cross? Now, all of these things, of course, had been foretold In Luke chapter 2 and in the verse 34 and 35, when the infant Christ was taken to the temple in an act of dedication, old Simeon took the child up in his arms and blessed God. And then he turned to Mary and said, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." So the prophecy was that a sword would pierce through her soul. There would be anguish and sorrow because of her relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here at the cross, I think this prophecy is being fulfilled in greatest measure. And so the question is, will the Lord Jesus have a word and a message for this little faithful group? And he does. He will not forget them nor fail them. And he singles out two members of that little group in particular: Mary, his mother, and John, the beloved disciple. And he has a message for both of them. And I think it's quite a surprising thing. It's a surprising message. Probably not what we would have expected. Because the Lord Jesus here is speaking as Lord. He's issuing commands to Mary and to John, almost as if he is king upon his throne. And he gives them different assignments that will affect their lives, their position, their responsibilities. And so we want to look at those words just for a moment or two this evening. And notice first of all the word that's spoken to Mary. "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son." So he speaks first of all to Mary. And suppose the thinking of many will be, what special position or what special privilege will he assign to her? What will be her role and her station in his coming kingdom? The Roman Catholic Church insists that Mary has been given the position of mediator, that she's entrusted with the treasures of grace, that she's given the responsibility of distributing her bounty, and they refer to her as the Mother of God and the Queen of Heaven. Well, that's certainly not what we see here in John chapter 19. Certainly not even anything close to it. And in fact, you'll not find it anywhere in the Bible. In fact, what the Lord Jesus says to Mary at the cross is almost the very opposite of all of those things. It's just as if with prophetic vision he is safeguarding future generations from the heresy of Mary worship. And this message for his mother is going to deal with that human relationship that existed between the Lord Jesus and Mary. Now, according to the flesh, she is his mother, he is her son, and that relationship is undoubtedly very precious. But listen to what the Saviour says. "Woman, behold thy son." Now it's interesting that while others in the scriptures refer to Mary as being our Saviour's mother, that we never find him addressing her with that term of mother. We find him using this word, woman. Now it sounds very cold and very calculated to us. It is a term of endearment and a term of affection. But I believe that when the Saviour uses this term, rather than the term mother, that there's a breaking, a severing of that earthly relationship. And when you read those words, "Woman, behold thy son," we have to be very careful that when he asks her to look at her son, he's not actually drawing attention to himself. He's not saying, "Look at me," or "Look what's happening to me." The Saviour is actually putting the attention away from himself and is directing it to John, the disciple. The Lord Jesus is saying, from now on, not I, but John will be your son. Behold thy son. And we say that because The very next expression is directed towards John and says, "Behold thy mother." Mary, John will be your son. John, Mary will be your mother. And I'm sure those, that expression, that saying must have pierced the heart of Mary. I suspect that a mother's heart could not be satisfied with being referred to simply as woman. I suppose a mother's heart is that with his dying breath that perhaps a word will be spoken to her. Something dramatic is happening here. Something is changing on the earthly plane. Mary, from this point on, will be no more than just another woman to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is no longer any woman's son. And if Mary needs a son, she must look to John and not to the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't think for a moment that that saying did not shatter her heart. It broke her heart. I have no doubt about that. But we have to ask her a question. What is the Lord Jesus actually doing here? Now, if you read some commentators and some books, you'd almost think that the Lord Jesus was instituting the first Mother's Day, and you've all kinds of syrupy, sweet, sentimental things being said that you'd find written inside Hallmark cards on Mother's Day, but I don't think that's really what's happening here at all. I think the Lord Jesus is very definitely and very deliberately denying a special position of privilege to Mary because of her earthly relationship. He's putting her in the same human plane as the rest of humanity that he loved. And I think he's doing that because he is perhaps the one and the only person at the cross who might otherwise, either wittingly or unwittingly, steal the attention that must be given exclusively to him. She can't become a rival to our Saviour in his realm as mediator. And so it's necessary for this severance to take part. She's no longer his mother, she is woman, just another believer. And this word no doubt would have grieved Mary. But I think we'll find, as with all the other expressions from the cross, that while it may have grieved her at the time, it will prove to be a very blessed word indeed. Because Mary's going to discover that she's been taken away from a natural union with the Lord Jesus to what we might describe as a mystical union. And she's going to take her place amongst the sincere worshippers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she's not in some special place. She's not on the platform alongside him. When the time comes for the believers to assemble together, she will just be one amongst the 100, 120 in the upper room. And she's going to move from a family relationship to a saving relationship. And it's better for her to have the Lord Jesus as her Saviour than to have him simply as her son. And I believe the Saviour wants Mary to look upon the cross and to see the sacrifice that's been made for sins and for sinners. She needs to see him more than just being her son. She needs to see him as her Saviour. Now, Mary is highly favoured amongst women. She was more privileged than any other woman that has ever lived. She was chosen to bear the Messiah, the Christ child. But she is still just a woman. And as a woman, she needs a Saviour. And she needs to look upon her son as being the promised fulfillment of a Saviour that's given. And she's going to find out that her former son, if I can put it that way, will make better provision for her as her Saviour than he could ever have made as an earthly son. Heavenly mansions and eternal life are not to be compared to a few years spent in a family home along with the Lord Jesus Christ. So there was a word for Mary, "Behold thy son." There's a severing of that family relationship, and there's a new relationship beginning here. There's also a message for John. And you notice how John well, how he always refers to himself. He doesn't ever name himself. He simply describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. What a wonderful, wonderful title. I'm not sure that we can say that our Saviour loved John more than he loved any of the other disciples. It seems simply that John had a greater capacity for appreciating that love than some of the others had. But what a marvellous thing it is to be classified as someone whom the Lord Jesus loves. And so, what's going to be the message to John? What will be his assignment? What will he take away as a message from the cross? Well, the Lord Jesus turned to him and said, "Behold thy mother. Behold thy mother." John, this is your assignment. You are to be a substitute son. It is your task, in view of my sacrifice, to be a comfort and a help and an encouragement to Mary. Now, historical tradition tells us that John fulfilled that assignment very well, that he took care of Mary for as long as she lived. One account says that Mary lived with John in Jerusalem for approximately another 11 years until her death. Another historian says that Mary lived with John in Ephesus and would later die there. But irrespective of whether those stories are true or not, the important thing is that John was faithful to his task. This message from the Saviour meant something to him. He was to be a substitute for the divine substitute. This is his mission. And there's no greater task for us on earth than to be the substitute for Christ. And I think that's something as believers that John represents for us here. Can we say that because our Saviour has ascended back to heaven to be with the Father, that we, as the disciples like John, must love and must take care of the responsibilities that our Saviour would have taken care of if he had stayed here in the flesh? In other words, John, you will be my hands that will minister. You will be my mouth that speaks. You will be my feet that run. You will be my heart that loves. That's what the Saviour is asking of John, that you will stand in for me. You will be my representative, my substitute. So when we as disciples take that place, that means that we will go to the places that Christ would have us to go to. We will minister in his name. We will tell the story of saving grace. We will give to the world our love and our work and our ministry. We will be the hands of Christ. Christ is the head of his church. We are his body. His body. And as a human body has many members and have different functions, then so too does the body of Christ. He calls his church his body. And each member of the body, each part of the body, is under direction from the head. We're doing what the Lord commands. I like what one writer had to say. Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no tongue but our tongues to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. This is a responsibility that's given to all the Apostle Johns, to be there in the name and in the place of Christ, to minister for him in these days. It's a wonderful and a privileged position. And really, what we're asking for when we live our lives before men is that they see Christ living in us. That there's that outworking of the Saviour and his work and his ministry to be seen in us. And that's what the Lord Jesus is asking John to do. To be as he would be if he was still here. Behold thy mother. So there's a message for Mary, there's a message for John. There's also, I think, a message concerning himself. So the Lord Jesus is assigning to himself a task. We must never forget that it's our Savior, the Lord Jesus, not Mary, not John, not the penitent thief, not the crowd around the cross. It's our Savior who is the central figure of this whole scene. And we have to see that there's a central place for the Savior in this word also. So what is there of significance in these words that point especially to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I think one of the things that we can say about our Savior is this, that he is fulfilling the law of God to the fullest possibility. The law of God said, the fifth commandment, thou shalt honour thy father and thy mother. Now, most take that to interpret it in terms of food and clothes and shelter and natural provisions. And certainly that's what he has asked John to take care of. He's asked her to provide her for those things as a dutiful son would do. And John will do that as a debt of love to his Savior. And no one will be able to point an accusing finger at our Savior and say that he neglected to take care of his mother while he was on the cross. He's careful to not even give the appearance of sin. And he will rob Satan of that accusation. Every jot, every tittle of the law will be fulfilled. He will take care of his mother, even with his dying breath. But I think there's more to the Savior's statement than that. There's more than just taking care of Mary. I think what we can say about the Savior's third statement here is that it's perhaps the clearest and perhaps the most easily understood demonstration of his own self-renunciation. He is cutting himself off from every other help and supply. He's cutting himself off from a mother's love. He's cutting himself off from the very best that this world has to offer. And he's renouncing every tie so that it might not interfere with his work as Savior. He's even removing what we might call the obstruction of family devotion. He's giving up even the most tender relationships of earth for us. Now, this isn't the first time the Savior has given up much for us. He gave up the glories of heaven to come to this earth, to live amongst men, to take upon himself the weaknesses of human flesh, to live amongst mankind. Those things are so great, so high, we can't even fully comprehend all that he gave up. We can't truly understand the mystery that's involved in his being separated from the Father. But when we look at this statement, this anguish as he bids goodbye to an earthly mother, as he breaks that bond of relationship in order to be the Savior of all men, to renounce a mother's love for the sake of saving sinners, that must have hurt. That must have been difficult. But I would say carefully, we shouldn't be so concerned about Mary's tears. They'll be wiped away soon enough. She's not the one that's truly suffering at Calvary. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to have sympathy for any, it must be poured out upon him. And while that word that he spoke must have twisted the sword in Mary's heart, that pain was as nothing compared to the agony of our Savior's heart. His is the most sensitive heart on display here. And even turning away from Mary, his mother, was part of that sacrifice. Now, I did read an interesting account in Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's the story of Perpetua. Now, she's described as a young widow of 26 with an infant child at her breast. And she's to be thrown to the wild beasts at Carthage. And her crime was for being a Christian. Now, her father came to her prison cell before she was to be thrown to the beast, and he pleaded with her for my sake, make some offering to the Roman gods. He even attempted to carry her from her cell and to bring her to the altar to make this offering. For his efforts, he was knocked down by a prison guard. But you know, as difficult as that was for her to watch her father pleading with her, that wasn't the worst that would happen. Very soon afterwards, she would have to give that infant child the last kiss. And she put the child into the arms of her father for the last time. And she left that helpless infant and a grieving father. And before her body was broken by the beast in the games at Carthage, her heart was broken to make such a sacrifice. Well, what about our Saviour's sacrifice? Sacrificing the glories of heaven, his relationship with his Father, now breaking every earthly relationship to be the Saviour of men. The Saviour had to sacrifice that happiness, even the relationship between mother and son, in order to be man's Saviour from sin. You see, there's no hope for us except in the Lord Jesus Christ being our Saviour. Mary had been honoured by God, she'd been visited by angels, she'd been loved by a faultless, sinless son. But her hope is not found in those high privileges. Her hope for eternity is not based upon those good things that she's received. Her hope for eternity must be in a Saviour who died for her. A worthless, guilty thief discovers himself to be equal to the Blessed Mary when it comes to the outpouring of God's grace. It's been said that the ground at the foot of the cross is level. We all stand on level ground. There's none that stand higher or better or lower than others. And we have to take our place at the foot of the cross alongside. And there's no hope for us except in the Saviour who dies for us. Not in any earthly relationship, but in a saving relationship. There's also, we see here, no usefulness for us except in the Lordship of Christ. That's where John finds his high calling, in his service for the Saviour, in being the hands, the feet, the mouth, the heart of Christ in this world, by yielding to the Lord Jesus Christ, by putting our lives into his hands, by saying, not my will, but thy will be done, and seeking to live out our lives for the glory of his name, to find that peace with God, that joy unspeakable. These are the things we see in this statement from the cross. There is a divine determination to let nothing and no one stand in his way from accomplishing the work that he's about to do, to show to the whole world and all that will hear this gospel, that a crucified Saviour is what we need. Not some blessed earthly relationship, not some privileged position. We need a Saviour who will go and die for our sins. And so may we take encouragement, even in this word to Mary and to John, that we have a Saviour who is determined to save his people from their sins, and nothing and no one will stand in his way. May the Lord bless these few thoughts with us. I trust that you'll come back again on the Lord's Day. We'll be meeting again at 10 o'clock on